Thank you, Brother Jeremy. Thank you, ladies. Good evening, everyone. My, it's good to see a good crowd. At least I think it's a good crowd here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for staying. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Did everyone get an outline? I think there are enough to go around that each one can have a copy. And you might think, now, preacher, you're not going to give all of this tonight, are you? No, I'm not going to give all of this tonight. And we do have 5 pages there. And I don't want to insult you, but don't let this scare you. I trust that this outline will be used to cause each one of us to have a deeper appreciation, a greater appreciation for Almighty God, for the Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 7. And as I announced this morning, for a few nights now, we want to consider 3 primary names of God. And we see these names, these primary names, listed in verses 6 and 7. And the only reason I'm having you to turn to this portion is not to consider Joshua or even to consider the statements that we read in these 2 verses, but only to look at the names of God. Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side, Jordan. Now I want you to keep your Bibles open to this portion, but look at those 2 verses. I want you to look at the word Lord in verse 6. You will see it's all capital letters. Now look at the word Lord in verse 7. And you see a capital L, small O-R-D. Now look at the word God in verse 7. All capitals. Look at the word God toward the end of verse 7. You see capital G, small O-D. Now here are these 4 letters found right together in these 2 verses. And you will find these 4 words throughout the New Testament. I should say 2 words spelled differently throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Now we want to consider the first primary name for God, Elohim, tonight. Now I say first, because you will see in Genesis chapter 1 that this particular name is found in this one chapter 32 times. And this is the only name for God in chapter 1, Elohim. But now who is God? What is God? And what is his relation to his creatures? Can man know God? Job 11 and 7, let me read it to you. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? And of course the answer is no. Man by his own effort, by his own smartness, his own ingenuity, cannot find out God. God is past finding out. If man is going to know anything at all about Almighty God, then God is going to have to take the initiative. And indeed, He has done that, and He continues to do that. God has to make Himself known to us. God must communicate, God must reveal Himself to man if we are going to know anything at all about God. Now, I said God has done this, and He has done it, I would say, primarily in three different areas. In the skies, because Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So God has made Himself known in the skies. Not only so, God has made Himself known and is making Himself known in and through the Scriptures. Psalm 19, again, verse 7, the law of the Lord, Jehovah, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord, that is Jehovah, is sure, making wise the simple. You will remember the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, as it is recorded in John chapter 17 and verse 3, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. God has made Himself known in the skies, and we might add, by nature. He has made Himself known in the Scriptures. He has made Himself known in His Son. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacle or tented among us, says the Apostle John, and we beheld His glory. The Lord said to Thomas in the upper room, had you known Me, you would have known the Father, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. Now, it is true, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God. Paul says in that chapter, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? How is it that we can make ourselves known to each other? Well, we are introduced to each other, and we have conversation. We talk to each other. We spend some time together. And we put our thoughts into sound, and we make ourselves known by the words that we use, the sentences that we form, the statements that we make. We make ourselves known by revealing something of ourselves in and through the use of words. Well, God has made Himself known, and I repeat, is making Himself known, in and through the Word. Not only the written Word, but the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God. But in the skies, in the Scriptures, and in His Son. Now the first, in the skies, reveals His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the next two reveal His grace. The first one is spoken of as general revelation. And in that regard, we see in Romans chapter 1 that even the heathen are without excuse, because nature itself, creation, reveals the fact that there is a supreme being. Joyce Kilmer, and Joyce in this instance is a he, Joyce Kilmer wrote Only God can make a tree. And the Apostle Paul states this in Romans chapter 1, that man is without excuse because of nature or creation itself. There is evidence of a supreme being. But God makes himself known. Now, as you see on page 1 of the outline, and I realize you can read what I have put here for you, for yourself. But you know as I do that in our Western world, the names that we choose for our children have little or, well, no special significance. Sometimes we pick names because, well, they sound nice. Sometimes we pick them because they're unusual. We don't want to go with just the ordinary names. We want something unusual. And I've seen some where families try to pick names beginning with the same letter for all the children. Well, when we go to the Bible, when we consider Bible days, that is, back when these scriptures were being written, we find that in Bible days, names were very, very significant, and people were very careful to choose their names. Some of you know that, now I don't want to get on to children, but some were asking me just earlier about the son, our grandson who was born in May, Benjamin. Well, our daughter was very careful to choose that name. Daughter and son-in-law, Benjamin, the son of my right hand. So names are to convey something. Now, the catechism says, a number of catechisms say, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But listen, our knowledge of God will determine to what extent we will know him and enjoy him. Now, I want you to look at Joshua chapter 7 once again now. Now, you see Lord spelled in verse 6 with all capital letters, in verse 7 with capital L and little or small O-R-D. And then in verse 7, God, all capital letters, and then later down in the verse, God, capital G, small O-D. Well, what does that mean to us? Look at page 2 of your outline, please. And we will be reviewing this somewhat as we go along. When the men of God translated the Hebrew text into what we have as the King James Version. Now, for those of you that might have other versions here, other translations, this might not apply. This is so with the King James Version. When the men of God translated the scriptures into the English, the King James Version, these translators were well aware of the fact that these different names of God were filled with meaning. They realized that these different names conveyed something of God, his character, his nature, and the way he worked. But these translators also recognized the fact that most people could not read the Hebrew language. And so these translators put into the King James Bible a code so that we might know what particular name for God is used in a text. I dare say there would be relatively few people in this auditorium who would know anything at all about that code. But here it is. Look at your outline. Whenever you see in the Old Testament, we'll talk about the New Testament later. Whenever you see in the Old Testament, God spelled with a capital G, a small O-D, as you see it the latter part of verse 7 of Joshua chapter 7, please understand that that title for God, that name for God is Elohim. Whenever you see capital G, small O-D, in the Old Testament, know that that is the name Elohim. Now, whenever you see the word Lord with all capitals, as you see it in verse 6, or the word God with all capitals, know that that is the name Jehovah. And we will consider that, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Whenever you see the word Lord with a capital L, small O-R-D, know that that is the title or name Adonai. So here are three primary names for God: Elohim, Jehovah, and Adonai. Three primary names. And all of the other names, and I don't know that we would say that the rest of what we have here would be names, but rather it is any one of these names combined with a word or words to indicate something of the working of God. But here they are. But these are the three primary names. Now tonight we are thinking about capital G, small O-D, God. And that is Elohim. Now the word Elohim is a generic name for God. You might say, what do you mean by generic? If I were to speak of vitamin C, and my wife has seen to it that I'm taking plenty of it. She's also giving me some memory pills, but I can't remember the name of them. But if I were to say vitamin C, that would be the generic term, vitamin C. Now, you could talk to Sister Carol and talk to her about a particular brand of vitamin C. Now, when you mention a particular brand of vitamin C, now you're going from the generic to that particular name. All right. This name, Elohim, is the generic name for God, just as the word mankind is generic. It would be used of men, of women, of boys and girls, mankind. All right, Elohim is the generic name for God. The Egyptians had their Elohims. In fact, when Upper Egypt, which was to the south, united with Lower Egypt to the north, After this union, there were in the pantheon of Egyptian deities about 2,000 gods and goddesses. And let me say too, and you'll see this on the outline as you look at it and go over it, that where the word is used for false gods, where the word is used for the gods of these different nations, spelled with all little letters, G-O-D-S, that's still Elohims. But now Elohim is plural, but the translators, when putting down the word small G-O-D, they put an S on it, gods.
All right. The Egyptians had their Elohims, or their gods and goddesses. The Babylonians had their Elohims. The Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they all had their Elohims, their gods. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And come down to verse 14, or verse 13. This is that time when God appeared to Moses there in the desert, when God made himself known and gave Moses a commission to go and be a leader to his people. In verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3, and Moses said unto God. Now right away, when you see that capital G, small o, d, you know that's Elohim. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? Now, Moses anticipated this because he knew that there were many gods, many Elohims in Egypt. Many Elohims with other people. And so Moses said to the Lord, now, when I go back to my people and I'm going to say to them, now, Elohim sent me. Well, they're going to ask me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, all capitals, Jehovah, God, capital G, small o, d, Jehovah, Elohim, sent me to you. The one who is the great I am, that's his name, Jehovah. As I said, we'll be thinking about that later. Look at page 3 of your outline, please. Now, as I said this morning, I am well aware of the fact that wherever one might go to a local church, you will find, and I don't mean to sound so critical here, but you will find those people who, for whatever reasons, just do not get serious about Bible study. They will have the attitude, and I've had some to express themselves so, listen, I don't go in for all of that deep stuff. Just give me something and let me go. Just give me a few spoonfuls to eat and that'll hold me over until next time. Listen, we are to study the Word of God. We are to read the Word of God. We are to meditate upon the Word of God. And it's through meditation that we have convictions. We acquire knowledge by the reading and study of the Word of God. I am fully persuaded that we acquire convictions by meditating upon the Word. But now the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Paul said that I might know him. And it should be the desire, the burning desire of every believer. Yes, I can say I know the Lord and thank God by his grace and on the authority of his word, he knows me. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Quite a contrast to that coming day when the Lord will say to all unsaved people, those who did not avail themselves of God's salvation by receiving Jesus Christ, who died for us, who was buried and rose again, those who do not receive Christ as Savior, the Lord is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. But I dare say with most of us, when we read the Bible, when we think about God, whether you spell it with all capital letters or a capital G and small O D, or when we think of the Lord, whether all capital letters or capital and lowercase, we just think about a supreme being. Well, thank God we have those thoughts at least. But there is so much more about God that we can know and should know. And I trust that this study will provoke you to that end. What is the meaning of Elohim? Now, if you were to search through as many books as I have searched through thus far in this study, you'll find that many Bible scholars have the conviction that the two letters, E-L, signifies strength. Now, E-L is the singular form for God. Elohim is in the plural. Keep that in mind. Whenever you see capital G, small O-D, first of all, you know that is Elohim. And know also that it is in the plural. It is in the plural. What significance does that have? Hebrew differs from the English in this regard, and I know I've said this to you before. In English, one is singular. To make it plural, you must have two or more. That is not the case in Hebrew. In Hebrew, one is singular, two is dual. To make it plural, you must have three or more in the Hebrew. So, you can just put right beside that word Elohim, this allows for the Holy Trinity. I realize that there are different meanings attached to the plurality of it as such. Some would say, well, it's in the plural, allowing for the fullness of God, but it allows for the Holy Trinity as well. God said, let us. You must have three or more. Remember now thy Creator. That's in the plural. You must have three or more. So whenever you see God spelled this way, it's Elohim, and it is in the plural, I believe, first and foremost, allowing for the Trinity. Now, getting to the two letters E-L, that is in the singular. And you will see those two letters, that is the name for God, used in the singular about 250 times in the Old Testament. This word Elohim is used, I might have it in the notes here somewhere, 2,500 times, 2,570 times, I think it is, out of about 2,700 times. That is, out of the 2,700 or so times that the word for God is used, over 2,500 times it's used in the plural, Elohim. And Bible scholars believe that the letters E-L signify unlimited strength. It is used for height, for strength, for might, for energy, for power. E-L. The Israeli people have an airline, as many of you are aware, El-Al, the airline of God. E-L. And you will see those two letters in many names in the Old Testament. Samuel, Joel, and on and on. E-L, signifying unlimited strength, energy, might, and power. Now, in the etymology of words, sometimes the vowels interchange. Look at page 3, number 2 there. Elohim is made up not only of the singular form for God, E-L, the letters E-L, but Bible scholars believe that this name also comes from the word Allah. Now, you have heard that word. You have read that word. You know something about Allah. The Muslim people, for example, will speak of Allah. All right, well, here you have the A instead of the E. And I repeat, in the etymology of words, sometimes the vowels change. But Elohim is made up not only of E-L, signifying strength, might, power, but it comes from Allah as well, signifying to swear, to declare or make a covenant, to bind oneself with an oath. So when we put these two root meanings together, they mean infinite strength and absolute faithfulness. Now that is noteworthy, as we will see in proceeding. But it is in the plural. It is a plural noun. So when Moses said to the Lord, well, when I go to my people and speak of Elohim, they're going to ask me what is his name. So here, God gives this additional name, Jehovah. We might say his personal name, Jehovah. All right. Elohim is the all-powerful. He is the faithful God. He is faithful to his creation. He is faithful to his creation. We think of God speaking the world into existence. We think of God making man after his image and in his likeness, and giving to man, I believe, the power of choice. And we think of man disobeying God and plunging himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences. Well, is that the end of man? Is God just going to write him off? No, God, Elohim, is faithful to his creation. And I repeat, it's interesting, isn't it, that in the first chapter alone, that is the only name that is given. And that 32 times, as we read about Elohim creating and bringing all of this into existence, and he's faithful to his creation. He has infinite power, and he is faithful to himself and to his creation. So, Satan has come in now and spoiled what God has made. Is that the end of it? Is God just going to write man off and his creation off? No, no. Oh, no. The omnipotent God, the omniscient God, knew from eternity past what would happen. He's God. And he determined what he would do. Once again at page 3, it is noteworthy to consider the covenant that God made with Noah, with Abraham, with others, and even his son. God the Father has made a covenant with his son. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Remember now, Elohim is the generic form for God. And Elohim means the one with infinite strength, the one who is absolutely faithful. Now look at Titus chapter 1, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Now remember, the capital G and the small OD does not apply to the New Testament. I'll give you those Greek words later. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, now note that, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, he is faithful to himself, he is faithful to his creation, he is Elohim, he is the one with infinite strength, and he is absolutely faithful. God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Turn over, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm persuaded that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, although I'll stand corrected. If God wanted us to know who the writer was, he would have put it at the letter there. But the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to have the preeminence in all things, so no name is given as to the writer. So I said Paul. All right, the writer of Hebrews is stressing the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and he is superior in every way. Hebrews chapter 6, come down to verse 13, please. For when God made promise, you see, he made an oath to Abraham. Infinite strength, absolute faithfulness. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now we think of that word Allah, that root, that from which the word Elohim, one of the roots from which Elohim comes, signifying to swear, to declare, or make a covenant, to bind oneself by an oath. God swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And in that connection, turn over, if you need to turn over, to chapter 7 and come down to verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear. He's Elohim. The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Is it any wonder that in verse 25 the writer says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to completion, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I believe in the Holy Trinity. And if you're challenged by the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses concerning the Holy Trinity, they might take you to the Shema. They might take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. More correctly, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you look at the Jehovah's Witness and say, Amen. And then that person will look at you and probably say something like this, Yes, God is one. Now, how do you get three out of one? Well, my answer usually is, the same way I get one out of two when I marry a couple. I said that to one Jehovah's Witness, and she looked at me and said, Oh, you're a preacher? I said, Well, after sorts. I said, Listen, God said that they will be joined together and will be no more twain but one flesh. And I will say to such a person as a so-called Jehovah's Witness, Now, how do you account for the fact that here you have two people and yet God says they're one? Now, in whatever way you answer that, you apply it to the Holy Trinity. And the word one in Deuteronomy 6 and 4 is a compound unity. I can speak to one individual, singular. I am now speaking to one audience. Now, this is a compound unity. I'm speaking to one audience, but it's made up of many people. And you have the same in that word one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. A compound unity. But where you have this name for God, Elohim, it's in the plural, and you must have at least three. I believe in the Holy Trinity. Even though that term is not used, the teaching is there in Scripture. So you remember this name, Elohim, and remember the 2,570 times it's used in the Old Testament to speak of the Trinity. But think, too, of the faithfulness of God. Because God has pledged Himself, God has sworn by Himself. God the Father declared the Lord Jesus Christ to be a priest forever with an oath after the order of Melchizedek. In the Old Testament days, when one who had committed a sin and one who had killed someone unwittingly fled to one of the cities of refuge for safety, and made it, and his case was examined by the elders, and he was declared to be innocent. It was an accidental death. He remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. All right. God has made the Lord Jesus Christ a priest forever with an oath. And we have fled to him for refuge, we read in Hebrews 6. Well, now, if we are safe until the death of our high priest, when is he going to die? Amen. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And God pledges himself to his Son, and thus he pledges himself to us. When we read a scripture like 1 John 1 and 9, concerning believers now, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful. Faithful to whom? Well, you say to us. Well, that's true. But that's not what it means there. God is faithful to His Son. Because Elohim has pledged Himself, and this includes the Holy Trinity. They have all pledged themselves concerning our salvation. Isn't that wonderful? We are saved to the uttermost. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So let's get to know something about these names. This one being Elohim. So whenever you see capital G, small O-D in the Old Testament, it is Elohim. It is in the plural. Turn with me, please, to number 276 in our hymnal, 276. Now, use these outlines. You go ahead and read on your own and look up these verses and meditate upon the Lord. 276, and let us sing.